What up, Misfits? Welcome to the Misfit Heroes Podcast. My name is Chris, and together, we are going on a journey. Now, Misfits, there's been a ton of buzzwords in the workplace recently, like quiet quitting and rage applying. With the economy still recovering from COVID and the advent of remote workspaces, the company-to-employee relationship has changed like never before. Workers are quick to voice their opinions and stand up for their own core values, while companies are endlessly vying for the top profit position while endorsing a performance over the person mentality. And this doesn't seem like a match made in heaven. With such a divide between employers and potential employees, it seems that the regular mutual benefit relationship of the workforce is waning more and more by the day. Business owners are quick to say, hey, nobody wants to work, while job prospects are on the bandwagon of complaining about not earning a livable wage. Wouldn't it be nice if there were a set of principles that can benefit the employees and the employers? Well, my guest tonight is Alex Caesar, and he educates business owners and CEOs to use scriptural principles to resolve the issues of the modern workforce. From his humble beginnings as a pastor's kid in Louisiana to becoming captain of the Texas A&M football team to helping create a 300-plus unit real estate empire, Alex has demonstrated success in every aspect of his life. Misfits, I know you're going to learn a lot from this episode, so let's just go ahead and jump right into it. Please welcome Alex Caesar.
Playing the Misfit Heroes Podcast.
You've got this mindset of adding Christ's principles to business. Mm-hmm. And I think it's something that not a lot of people are talking about right now. And I think it's something that is just super valuable. So I'm real excited to talk about that with you. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well, Chris. Thank you for having me. I'm excited to be here and excited to have this conversation.
Well, before we get started with your sort of business ideals, I mean, I want you to tell me a lot about that stuff, but let's introduce people to you a little bit. So who is Alex Caesar?
Yeah.
What was life like growing up for you? Where are you from? Tell me a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, absolutely. So first and foremost, I'm a man who's bought with a price I couldn't pay. I always lead with that. Secondly, I'm Deja's husband, Miranda's baby, and Alex's son.
So there you go.
That's how it kind of starts for me. Went on to do some amazing things in the business world and athletically. Played football at Texas A&M University, won a bunch of stuff that's collecting dust, and now, you know, doing some nice things in the business world via real estate and as well as culture and coaching and keynote speaking. But I was, born to teenage parents in a little town called Lake Charles, Louisiana. Lived in Louisiana for 10 years, moved over to Texas. So my parents were young parents that stuck it out. They've been together for, I think, 29, almost 30 years now, and they're in their 40s. So
wow,
that's a pretty cool story. But small town kid. We had a lot of love, not a lot of money. So and my parents, they raised me on values and principles. And my grandfather was a pastor, but also involved in the marketplace via real estate. And he had a concrete business. And then my dad was also, he is also a pastor and still is involved in the marketplace. He runs some operations at a chemical plant. So real humble beginnings. But yes, I'm a small town boy with a big time dream.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Well, those humble beginnings, they tend to lead to the best results, in my opinion. And yep, I'm going to say this just right off the bat, your grandfather being a pastor, I think it might have rubbed off on you just a little bit. You know what I mean?
Yeah, it's hard to we live right around the corner for 10 years from my grandfather. And then after that, 10 minutes away. So it's hard to be around guys like him and guys like my dad and not have something rub off on you via osmosis.
Yeah, right. Well, let's talk about that a little bit. So, I mean, what's your testimony? Like, tell me, I mean, were you raised as a kid in the church, or, I mean, tell me how that played out in your life. How did you get into Christ?
Yeah, absolutely. So, I was raised in the church, but it wasn't until the age of 13 that the church was in me. And what I mean by that is normally us PKs are kind of some of the worst, to be honest, right, at least early on in life. And I was around it, but, it doesn't make you – I heard a quote one time. It says, standing in the church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than standing in a garage makes you a Cadillac. So, but yeah, I was around it. And April 14th, I can't remember the year, but I was 13 years old, gave my life to Christ, and has never been, my life has never been the same afterwards. So being around it was great, but that becoming a part of me and a part of my life and accepting that took my life to another level.
When I look at your content, when I look at your stuff online, there's a lot of stuff about playing football. You played football at Texas A&M University. When did you get into football? Was that a lifetime passion of yours, or what was the plan for you?
Yeah. So to be honest, football was something that was always around. So before I could formulate an opinion about football, it was something that my family just did. So my uncle played college football. My dad actually had college football scholarships and sacrificed them for me. He joined the military instead, since he had a child very early on. So I was the little kid that was dressed up in the Dallas Cowboys gear to take his baby pictures. So that was right. Something that was an expectation on my life before I could kind of figure out what I actually like to do. We were playing football with my uncles in the front yard from a very early age. With I'm playing football with grown men getting thrown around, so I was a pretty tough kid. Both of my parents were fairly athletic, so whenever my mom was pregnant, there was this expectation on my life to be athletic, and it turned out that I lived up to it, but it was something that was just kind of there and something that my family did. So it was an expectation very early on in my life. And then I turned out to be okay at it. So,
did you go on like a scholarship or anything like that? Or
yeah, so funny story about that. I actually received a full scholarship to play football at Texas A&M University. Whenever they offered me a scholarship, they hadn't seen me play football yet. And they offered me a scholarship at a position I'd never played before. So how does that happen?
Yeah, right. That's some lazy recruiting a little bit, I would think, right?
Maybe. So here's what happened. I had some injuries in high school, so I really didn't get to play much football in high school when it came to actually being able to play in a game. Yeah. But I was going into my senior year of high school with zero scholarship offers for football. I was well known in track, but for football, I was on no one's radar. I didn't have a rivals.com, a scout.com. Like, you couldn't find me on the internet if you tried. So I'm kind of at the end of my rope, so to speak, when it comes to being recruited as a football player. And A&M was going to have what they call a traveling football camp, a satellite camp. And it was the last year they could do it because they had just moved into the SEC and it's illegal. So they were planning to have this camp at a school in Louisiana that canceled on them. So they called my high school, which was not known for football at all, and asked if they could use our facility. We were not prepared. The grass was about 8 inches high, literally. but who says no to the head football coach of A&M calling to use your school? So they had this camp, and I had no clue about it. I wake up on Sunday morning, ironically, getting dressed for church, and my dad said, hey, A&M's in town. You should give it one more shot. Go to the football camp. Really wasn't excited about it, to be honest. Being originally a Louisiana boy, I wanted to go to LSU. So I didn't know much about A&M. But I showed up to the football camp, about 167 pounds at the time, told them I played running back, and they just kind of looked me up and down like, yeah, that's probably not going to happen in the SEC. And long story short, we started the camp. We weighed in and everything, and I ran a 40-yard dash. And I started to see heads turn. And it was only one coach at the time actually timing me at the finish line. Well, he's looking around like, what? Did I click the watch right? So the head football coach walks up to me, Kevin Sumlin. He says, hey, son, can you do that again? And I'm thinking, yeah, I can run it again. So I go back to the starting line, and they shut the camp down. And every single coach on the staff is at the finish line now timing me. I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? Well, I run the 40-yard dash again, go through the line, and everyone's head is just like, whoa. So coach is looking at the clocks. They verified that the time was what they thought it was, and they sent me with the defensive backs that day. had a great camp, the last play of the camp. I'm going against a guy who's in the NFL right now, actually, I believe. And he runs an out route, quarterback throws the ball, I pick it off for six. And they never stopped calling since that day and offered me a full scholarship. Had never seen me play a game of football before. And I walked on, or not walked on, but received a scholarship, but walked on the campus as a graduated high school early. So I go in to learn the position, playing spring ball, thought I would redshirt, and ended up starting as a true freshman. So crazy story, but a lot of hard work went into it, and then a lot of divine appointment as well.
Yeah, 100%. It sounds like it, man. That doesn't just happen, you know what I mean?
Yeah, absolutely. So it's that cliche deal, success is when opportunity meets hard work. So I put the work in, but was just kind of waiting on that big break, so to speak.
You know, not only that, but from what I saw, you ended up being the captain of the team. Is that right?
Yeah, that's correct. So I came in and I was just a scrappy guy. And I think my teammates recognized that. And I was a little guy just throwing his body around on the field, putting it all out there. And so my teammates voted me to be team captain, as well as a couple of other awards that were voted on by players. And I received in my senior year a few things that were voted on by coaches as well. So it was an honor to be recognized by teammates for the hard work.
Yeah, for sure. Well, I mean, everybody sees these big awards and things like that, and you got news stories, and you're doing press releases and stuff like that, and you're talking to TV stations and everything like that. But what happens after all that? Like, what happens after your collegiate football career?
Man, so it depends on who you are. But for a lot of people, that's a really hard time in their lives. And here's why. For your whole life, people have recognized you as a football player. And a lot of guys begin to identify and attach their identity to, I am a football player. There's no off-ramp. There's no warning sign. There's no, hey, there's a turn coming. A lot of us guys have NFL aspirations, so we believe that. We think it's going to happen, and out of the blue, you walk onto the field as a football player, and you walk off of the field as not a football player. It's right. A very abrupt ending to something that you've worked really hard at all your life, something that you've been recognized for all of your life, and now you have to go through a process of kind of recreating who you are. For me, it wasn't as hard of a transition because, like I said, you know, at 13, I made a decision that my identity wouldn't be found in what I did, that my identity would be found in who I was in Christ. So for me, it was an easier transition because that was who I was. And if you take football away, you take the awards away, I'm still a man whose identity is found in Christ and rooted in Christ. So it's easier to shift in life when you don't attach who you are to what you do. So, and you, as you've seen, you know, I've had a couple of different shifts and transitions in my life, but they haven't been as complicated because one, you have to be willing to learn something new. And then two, when you're not solely attaching who you are to what you do, it's a little bit easier to shift and move and allow God to take you in different places.
Yeah, definitely. I think that shows a tremendous amount of resolve for a kid at 13. I'm thinking back to when I was 13 and, you know, I had a bunch of football posters. I had Barry Sanders posters up on my
wall.
Barry
Sanders,
and stuff.
Man, that guy was amazing.
Yeah, right. Right. I mean, it's a different time. Great. Well, okay.
So what you just said right there is why it's so hard for those guys to transition. Because we all still think of Barry Sanders as running back for Detroit, Barry Sanders. That was like 20 plus years ago, 1990s.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, but when we say Barry Sanders, we think Barry Sanders running back, Detroit Lions. So it's hard to escape what people view you as, especially after you've done it well and done it for a long time.
That's really crazy that at 13 years old, you decided that and you knew you had the headway to see what your resolve and your identity in Christ was at that age. I mean, there's people that are figuring that out at 40 years old. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's crazy.
Yeah, absolutely. No, I think we all oftentimes when I talk about the subject, I bring up Jesus's temptation in the desert. And if you look, obviously we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But if you look deeper, you see this temptation of kind of identity and self-worth in Matthew chapter 3, Father parts the sky. This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And then there's this abrupt transition from the water to the wilderness. And the devil says, if you are the son of God, command that these stones become bread. If you are, do something, prove it, show me who you are. And Jesus is like, look, I'm going to rest in what happened in Matthew chapter 3, which was the Father said, this is my son. So even at 40, at 45, at 55, we start to transition maybe out of the workforce. And it's like, man, for 35 years, for 40 years, I've been the accountant. I've been the engineer. I've been the CEO. And then it changes. And it's like, man, who am I without that title? We see that happen in marriages, to where, especially when they start off very early with the child, my parents had to figure out, because at 17, they have a young child, and literally in the community, people don't refer to them by their names. Maybe it's starting to change a little bit, but for the, in my prime, so to speak, in my athletic prime, they were just Alex's parents.
Right.
They'd be seen in the store and just like, oh, you're Alex's mom. Oh, you're Alex's dad. My dad's name is also Alex, and he's Alex's dad. And I'm sure they're probably thinking like, what the heck? Like, no, I'm Miranda. I'm Alex. But now Alex leaves the house. Alicia, Alexis leave the house. And now they have to figure out who they are without children in the house. So we all go through those transitions to where seasons change. Now, who am I?
Yeah, this is a topic that actually tends to come up on this show a lot. I've spoken to a lot of military veterans and things like that. And I want to say those people are some of the people that get hit the hardest with this exact thing that we're talking about. When you get out of the military, I mean, the military is like all day, every day. This is what you do. And then when you get out of the military, it stops like so abruptly. You get this little form that tells you like a report card of what you did. And then that's it.
Good job. Go be normal.
Yeah.
It's just like nothing we've done. And I think that's what makes it so hard. When you throw your whole self into something, it's really hard to have that something removed away from you. And that's where we kind of teeter on the line of idols to where it's like we've made a god out of this thing. And you know, for people who don't know, an idol is basically anything that takes the place of God as number one in our lives. That's really, it took my dad some time after his time in the military to stop referring to us as civilians. Because the military is very much an us and a them mindset. So, and I think that's most things, you know, careers and sports teams, like it's very much, this is my circle. These are my people, and everyone outside of that are outsiders. So he had a little bit of a transition to like, no, we are normal people just like you, but he was the military guy and we were just civilians.
And it seems like such a simple thing to say, you know, but I think that applies to everything now. Now, I mean, going back to what you're saying about like an us versus them mentality, you know, so many things are like that now, whether it's politics, whether it's what you follow on social media, whether it's like what you do for life. I mean, having that root, that identity in Christ, or just that identity in something. I mean, if somebody's not a believer in Christ as well, that you've got to have some type of foundation somewhere. I don't care what you believe. You got to have your faith in something. I mean, how important has your belief in Christ been throughout your entire journey so far? It seems like it's been pretty important to you.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, it's influenced everything I've ever done past, you know, the point of accepting Christ as my Lord and Savior. And the thing that makes it so powerful outside of eternity being decided. The other thing is, how do we live on this earth? How do we occupy on this earth? So for me, it's really given me a sure foundation. So to go back to that desert analogy, you know, you are what you do. And then from there, it was like, hey, Jesus, make a scene and everyone will acknowledge you and worship you. You are what people say about you. Or, hey, bow down and worship me and I'll give you all of this. You are what you have. So I am what I do. I am what people say. I am what I have. And as long as you attach who you are on those things, you will forever be shifting. And what I mean by that is it's not a sure foundation. It's building your house upon sand. Because guess what happens? What people think about you will change. Yeah. And if that is where you find your sense of self-worth, it will crush you when the people who praise you can't remember your name. I've gone through those situations and scenarios to where I get recruited as this no-name guy. Half the world is singing my praises. The other half is going, who the heck is this guy? He doesn't deserve to be here. I prove myself. Make it onto the field as a starter. Oh my gosh, Kevin Sumlin is a genius. He found this diamond in the rough. I make a mistake on the field. This guy shouldn't be here. So, and then you go to the things that you have. You're on the top of the world. Your business is doing well. It's very successful and rewarding monetarily. Things happen. 2008 happens. Stock market goes down. Real estate crashes. And then you have to war with who am I without the stuff. Same thing with, you know, all of the things I've gone through is the biggest thing is it's helped me have a sure foundation that when people's opinions change, the things that I have shift and move or go away, I'm still who I am in Christ, no matter what.
Yeah, that's so important. You know, what I'm about to say seems so minuscule compared to what you've been talking about. I'm just going to let you know beforehand. But I'm a YouTuber, right? And I judge some things off of a YouTube comment section. And it's very easy when you start doing this stuff to get caught up in like numbers and all this stuff, right? And exactly what you're talking about is what's so important. And I think when we're online and we're creating like a community of people and things like that, right?
Absolutely.
The ones that are really there for you tend to shine and tend to stick out the most. You know, it's easy. Like it's easy to just see how, what you're talking about. Like when you say people go away, you know, that you get judged on things like that. And let's say that, it just seems so fickle. Like, you can say, something online and then all of a sudden unsubscribe, unfollow, you know what I mean? And
you just hit a chord. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Yeah, I know. Right. I know. Trust me. Me too. Me too. But it's so crazy how that happens. And the ones that really, truly care and know what you're trying to do and really know what you're about, they'll stick around.
Yeah.
They'll stick around. But you have to have that underlying base.
Yeah. So I have to talk about that. And here's what I mean. You said the word unfollowed.
Yeah.
I wrote a piece one time and, you know, I've experienced something, you know, similarly via sports and other things, but I've put out some of my best stuff and not received the response I expected.
Yeah.
I've put out things that I didn't want to put out because I thought it was just average. And like the world's just like, oh my gosh, that's the greatest thing I've ever heard. And I'm thinking, I was going to like literally keep this in my phone and not put it out there. But here's what I want to say. I want to encourage someone else who's going through this situation. Yeah. If you look at the dichotomy of Jesus's life, in one season of his life, the Bible tells us that his mother and his siblings could not get to him because of the crowd. Literally, you have people tearing the roof off of houses to get to Jesus. You have this this Michael Jackson, this Beyonce-type paparazzi-type moment for Jesus.
Yeah.
You have people crawling on the ground to touch the hem of his garment. And when he questions, his disciples say, Jesus, don't you see all of these people? What do you mean who touch you? That's what you have in one season of Jesus's life.
Yeah.
The miracle season, where everyone loves him for the fish, where everyone loves him for the miracles, where everyone loves him for the healing.
Yeah.
But then you have this other season of Jesus' life, when he was doing what he was called to do, when he was fulfilling what the Father sent him on this earth to do on the cross. We have the scripture that says, then everyone deserted him and fled. What does that tell us? You cannot attach your purpose to popularity.
Yeah.
You cannot attach whether you are approved to the level of applause that the audience gives us. So you have these two moments. Everyone loves him. Everyone praises him. And then you have this moment of ultimate purpose. This moment that changes history. This moment that shifts eternity. And the scripture tells us everyone deserted him and fled.
Yeah.
So for us, it's like, it's so easy to get caught up in the comments.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get caught up in the likes.
Yeah.
But man, if you start to recognize what happened in Jesus's life and apply that to your life, to know that the moment that the Father approves you most can possibly be the moment when people unfollow you.
Oh.
You hit, when I heard that word unfollow, that is what came to mind. I just couldn't let that that moment pass without putting it out there for somebody. So
yeah. Amen, man. That is solid. That is solid right there. I mean, it's so true. It's so true.
Absolutely.
Mm. So you go on this journey, you play college football, you're this rising star, football star. After football, you know, from what I read, you started a business, you became a president of another business, and I want to say you had like a 300 unit real estate empire or something like that. I mean, How did that sort of come to pass? What was next for you after college football?
Yeah. So while I was playing college football, I met a man in his backyard.
Yeah.
And simply, I was going out to fish with a few teammates. A friend of a friend of his essentially is who brought us out to his house, and beautiful house, beautiful lake. And I see this guy walk out of his house through these huge doors. He pops out. And I'm thinking, oh, this all makes sense. Because this is, I mean, it's a beautiful house.
Yeah.
And I thought he was like a retired NBA player or something. He's like 7 feet tall.
Right.
Literally, I think 6'11". So I go up just to say thank you. And that thank you turned into a conversation. That turned into a friendship. That turned into a mentorship. And I leave college, got an engineering degree from A&M. I go to work for a consulting firm in the energy space, and I am literally in a power plant in like the backwoods of Rhode Island. Traveled a lot, New York, Rhode Island, Pennsylvania, Ohio, all in the Northeast. My office was actually in Houston, working with these different plants.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he calls me and he says, hey, he didn't have any children. Do you still want to start a business one day? And I said, yes, sir. Are you still interested in real estate? Yes, sir. How about you come back and take over for me one day? And I'm thinking, okay, interesting. Don't you have employees already? I mean, he has, you know, 20 plus employees, over 2,000 residents, over 800 plus units. I'm thinking, what do you need me for? But apparently he saw something in me. So I end up moving back to Bryan College Station and worked my way up through the ranks for about a year. A year later, he was asking me to be the president. During that time, I started my own business with him as a partner. And 3 years later, looked up and had about 340 units worth of real estate.
Wow.
So that's how that happened. It all started with a simple thank you in a guy's backyard.
Wow.
And grew the portfolio, scaled the business, scaled his business, started to kind of shift and change the culture in the business, hired new employees, got rid of some people. It was an amazing journey. But it's one thing to start a business in your early 20s and have it do well. But it's another thing to have earned the respect of another person with an established business 30 plus years he'd been in the business to see something in me to go, hey, I'm going to give this guy a chance.
Yeah.
And none of the factual details of this makes sense other than a talent on my end, a business on his end, and God kind of putting the pieces together. But we are kind of, it's very interesting to watch him and I walk into a room.
Yeah.
He's a guy from the Midwest. He's 65 years old. He's 7 feet tall and he's white. I'm 28, you know, 23 at the time, 24, 5'9", athletic, a black guy. It's like all of the things that nobody like actually wants to say.
Right.
When we walk into a room, we are that awkward kind of like, how did these guys find each other?
Yeah.
But it just worked out and God had a plan for us.
What was that sort of transition? Like you said that you had wanted to start a business. Had you always wanted to start a real estate business or?
I knew I always wanted to start a business. Didn't know early on that it was real estate. Figured out in college that I had some interest in real estate. And to be honest, part of my real estate motivation was for me to be able to do what I'm doing right now.
Yeah.
Which is, you know, coaching and teaching and keynote speaking and helping other organizations. But you don't get there until you kind of prove yourself and do all the things that I was able to do early on.
Yeah.
And also financially, it provided me with a level of freedom that would have been very hard to achieve via 9 to 5, the grind, the corporate ladder. It would have taken me much longer to get where I am today. And now that's afforded me the opportunity to go help other people via culture training, teaching in schools, inspiring students and teachers to, you know, be excellent and just really understand the importance and impact of education, but also on the business side as well, to come in and be able to coach other people on the things that I was able to do in business. So it was a necessary step. But yeah, I've learned for me, it was a way to separate time from money. Because early on, and be honest, I didn't know at the age of 18, I had some internal things going on. I didn't know if I would kind of say no to engineering at the time in college and just go the seminary route. So I had those early thoughts of how can God use me in ministry outside of what I had seen and the normal path of you're a gifted speaker, go be a pastor.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that was kind of the path to entrepreneurship and in the businesses as well.
Well, one of my favorite pieces of content that I've seen you do, I've followed you on Instagram and I you do some stuff on YouTube as well. And you had this video about being self-made. And it seems like from what you were just talking about, obviously that's not the case, you know, but
no, not at all.
But I thought that was such an impactful thing. Cause it seems like today going back to what we were talking about a little bit earlier about doing it for the comments or what's your actual focus on, you know what I mean? And and that video is super impactful, and I love how you do it because you immediately talk about being quote unquote self-made and then immediately back it up with scripture. And I just think that's really interesting. So, I mean, why don't you share with us? I mean, how do you feel about the term self-made?
Yeah. So social media, I've been off of social media for 3 years. I just got back onto it. So
good for you, man.
Yeah. I just kind of took some time away. COVID happened and everyone became a doctor. I was like, you know what? I think I'm done with this. But yeah, I'm back on social media. So anyone wants to find me, Instagram and LinkedIn and YouTube as well are kind of the most active platforms for me. But yeah, the term self-made for me, I'm not going to put my thoughts and opinions on other people, but for Alex Caesar, the term self-made is just not one that I want attached to my name.
Yeah.
The term self-made for me is offensive to the people that helped me get where I am. The term self-made is offensive to the God who woke me up this morning.
Yeah.
My grandpa told me early on in life, he said, son, if you've ever seen a turtle on a fence post, you know it didn't put itself there. And I retained those just quirky statements. At the time, I had no clue what he was talking about. I'm like, turtle, fence post. Turtles can't climb up the fence post. You have to grab it and physically place it on top of the fence post. What does that mean? None of us are self-made. None of us get there alone. So to say I am a self-made XYZ, it just doesn't make any sense. Because I don't get the real estate business without the guy I told thank you to. I don't get the real estate business without the God who put me in that place that night.
Yeah.
I don't get this podcast without somebody else putting breath in my lungs this morning. So for me to say I'm self-made, it's just kind of it's a slap in the face to my grandparents. It's a slap in the face to my parents. It's a slap in the face to all the people who supported me, believed in me, pushed me to be great. And, you know, I think Deuteronomy was the passage of scripture I quoted in that video. And basically what it says is to remember the Lord your God, who gave you the ability to create, to prosper, to gain wealth. So no, I'm not self-made at all. and everything I have can be taken away from me in the blink of an eye. So, no, everything I have is fleeting. You know, I'm just, the grass fades and withers, you know, just like our lives, you know, it's just but a vapor. So, I'm thankful for everything that I have, but no, it took a lot more than just Alex to get where I am.
Yeah, man. That's so key. That's so key. You know, it's funny. So I've spoken at a couple podcasting industry events and things like that. And when you go to these conventions and things like that, they have all these industry people, and one person in particular, and actually I just had this conversation last week with somebody, but they were talking about nobody can find the Misfit Heroes podcast. Nobody can find this. So you've got to differentiate yourself. You got to like segregate yourself and make you this new thing. So why don't you call it the Misfit Heroes podcast with Chris Satterwhite or something like that? And the thing is, like, it's not about that, because the focus isn't on Chris Satterwhite. Mm-hmm. The focus is on the people that are the Misfit Heroes. That's what the whole show is about, you know?
Yep.
And I mean, it's so crazy that, like, I'm thinking about, like, a couple months ago I saw a news story about Khloe Kardashian, and everybody was saying, oh, she's the first female self-made billionaire. And the second I saw that, I was like, no, no, you know? So I think what you're saying is great. And I think that, again, speaks to that same thing. And like, what is your identity? Like, who helped with that, you know?
Yeah. And I have to be very intentional about making sure that this is front and center for me, because for my company, it is a personal brand of sorts. You know, you think of guys like John Maxwell, Zig Ziglar, Jim Rohn, all of those guys, Billy Graham, like all those guys were kind of personalities. So their name carried a lot of weight. But I think all of them would actually, again, reflect to something else and go, hey, it's not me, but it was built on their name, so to speak. Yeah. So with AlexCaesar.com, like, I have to be very intentional to go, hey, guys, like, I know my name is attached to this, but, like, I'm trying to make another name great.
Yeah.
And obviously I couldn't make it JesusChrist.com.
you could. It might already be taken.
It's probably taken. You're right. Yeah, so for me, as I was thinking about, obviously I have the Culture Catalyst program, but as I was thinking about names for just kind of what I'm doing now, I looked at a lot of different names and a lot of them were taken. And then a lot of the recommendation were, hey, like, Alex, it is your face a lot and people resonate with your face and your personality. So I'm just like, okay, AlexCaesar.com.
Well, let's talk about that Culture Catalyst program. I mean, let's just put it out there. What exactly are you trying to do with it? Can you explain it a little bit?
Yeah. So my catchphrase, so to speak, is I help workplace leaders create the cultures we crave by combining the Bible with business, management with a mission, profits with purpose, and culture with Christ. So I start with, what is culture? I go to, why does it matter? I finish with, how do you create it? So the root of it is that for me, I believe that culture is a God-given responsibility to steward the things that we are placed in charge of.
Yeah.
When you live life as everything that you have is a gift, everything that you have as a responsibility, it'll change your business. It'll change your marriage. It'll change how you approach life, because I realized that I've been gifted with something.
Yeah.
And the way that I use and utilize that gift brings glory to God. So what is culture? Number one, it's a God-given responsibility. Number two, if you Google it, you'll find that it's the shared beliefs, the collective values, how a workplace is experienced. But I boil it down to three different words: beliefs, behaviors, and results. So how do we structure beliefs that influence behavior that leads to results that we want to experience in an organization?
Yeah.
Beliefs, behaviors, and results. So that's what it is. Why does it matter? Well, 2021, 47 million Americans quit their jobs. We have terms now like quiet quitting, rage applying, all the different trends. All of these things are a byproduct of poorly designed cultures.
Yeah.
So if we want to fix what we see as symptoms in our organizations, we have to start with the root of the fruit, which is our culture. A lot of other financial stats, relational stats that speak to the importance of culture and culture formation. And lastly, how is it created? So beliefs, behaviors, results. So I go back to the belief system. So what I do is it's seven different modules. So vision, mission, purpose, core values, your brand, your team, hiring and firing people, and then also building that culture authentically. So I walk people through how do you structure that core, who we are, the vision, the mission, the purpose, our values. And then from there, it's how do we make sure that those things are lived and acted out in the organization that then produce the intended result. So there's a lot of details in there, but that's kind of the overall framework.
Well, I want to go back to what you said at the beginning of all that, you know, that seeing everything as a gift. I think a lot of times, particularly in business, but also you just see it everywhere, man. It seems like when people accomplish something, it's all about me. Like, look what I did. Mm-hmm. Look what I did. And I feel like even most of social media is like a big highlight reel. You know, you never see the lows. You always see all I do is win, no matter what, you know? Yeah. and I think that's a really beautiful way of looking at it, is that everything that we do is a gift. It's
absolutely,
it's just, it's not given, and it can all be taken away in any instance. So anything, I've been looking at that at my life a lot that way recently too, is just that anything that you get is just a bonus. You start at just this blank level, and then the end of today, something else happened. Oh, that was great. That was the addition. That was the addition. The next day is the addition. You get keep flowing the next time. I think that's a beautiful thing.
I think, you know, life will be measured by, and I refer to Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents.
Yeah.
Obviously we know that was a monetary value that those stewards were given. But I think we will all be judged on what did you do with what I gave you?
Yeah.
So in this parable, we see this ruler, this master who leaves to his servants a talent, a weight, a responsibility. But he also gives them a few things that aren't explicitly stated, but imply. He gives them time. Says that he leaves with an expectation that he will return.
Yeah.
So we have talent, gifted. We have time. So what will you do with this window of opportunity? It's been said that you have to take advantage of the opportunity of a lifetime and the lifetime of the opportunity. So we've been gifted with something. What are you going to do with it?
Yeah.
Whether it's literally your, as we refer to talents, your time, your marriage, your business, how will you steward the things that God placed you in charge of? That's what you're going to be measured by. Let's go a step further. The gift of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
What did you do with that? Did you accept it? Did you reject it? So everything in life is, you know, they call it the dash, the start date, the end date, and the dash. Yeah. What did you do with it?
Yeah.
What did you do with what you were given? That's the measure of a man. I gave you this. What did you do with it?
Yeah.
I gifted you with this. What did you do with it? And unfortunately, a lot of us have not unwrapped those gifts yet.
Yeah.
kind of like the guy who, you know, I'm just going to put it in the dirt. I'm going to hide it. I'm not going to develop it. But it's like in the world of real estate, everything is ROI based, yep. Return on investment.
Yeah.
There is an expectation from the investor who is God in this parable that if I give you something, you return an increase.
Yeah.
He literally cursed the man that gave him what he was given. Nope. I expect you to multiply. I expect you to steward it well. Because think about it. On the surface, that looks harsh. Like, gosh, that is a tough master. But me as a person, I would never invest in a business. I would never invest in real estate if it only returned to me the cash I put into it.
Yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
Because by me placing cash into an investment, there's a certain level of risk associated with it. So if I'm going to take a risk, if I'm going to take a chance on something, I need a higher return.
Yeah.
That's why we have to return more than what we're given.
That's interesting. You know, as you're talking about this, I'm thinking about like, it seems like so much of humanity, we're like driving this upward momentum always. It's always a growth mindset with everything. You know, I'm thinking about like the latest iPhone. There's an iPhone 13 and the iPhone 14 comes out. And some people are saying, oh, it's the exact same thing as the last one, but people got to have the next one. They got to have the next one. There's always that growth driver, right? And it seems like the modern business world, it seems to thrive upon profit over purpose and performance over people. And, you know, I love what you're talking about and the ideas that you are sort of implementing into the business world. Where do you think Christ's principles fit into that equation as a whole?
Yeah. So for me, it's not either or, it's both and.
Mm-hmm.
So what I mean by that is a lot of people will say, well, we want to have, you know, strong core values. We're going to hire people just because they're Christians. Bad idea.
Yeah.
And here's why.
Yeah.
I believe that there are certain standards that should be upheld in a business. And whenever I look at how Christ brought people onto his team, he found people that were workers.
Yeah.
He found people that were producers. He found people that weren't necessarily kind of his type of guy yet, but they produce where they were.
Yeah.
I mean, we all know, you know, Saul the Paul type deal, but he found people that were active, that were working on something. And then he says, oh, you're really good at fishing. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So he used a skill set, a thing that they understood. And he says, follow me. So whenever you're looking to bring people or set priorities in a business, I believe that there should be a standard of excellence there. I think that's a Christian principle, to be honest. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might.
Yeah.
So if you look at that, it's like, how do we be excellent? But how do we also steward our people well?
Yeah.
Because it's both and.
Yeah.
So I can't be all profit, all growth driven to where I'm a slave master.
Yeah.
To where I don't value people. Because we're going to be judged on how we steward everything. So it's that balance of how do I properly care for my people? At the same time, how do I maximize this business for the glory of God so that others may see the good work and glorify our Father in heaven? How do we exemplify those principles to where others go, man, I don't know what it is about that business, but I want some of that. Those people there, they just move differently. They operate differently. So I think it's both and. You can't be all purpose and, you know, this is only a purpose deal. Like the lights have to stay on. You got to pay the bills.
Yeah.
But at the same time, like if you are a tyrant to people, but you make a lot of money, you're not stewarding your people well. Yeah. And that's a downfall. So I think it's both and.
You know, that speaks a little bit to what we were talking about earlier about all those like buzzwords that are in the media right now about like quiet quitting and rage applying and all this stuff. I mean, I think I did another episode about a gentleman that was talking about the B Corp certification and putting putting a focus on giving back to the community and everything in the business world as well. And it sort of aligns with that. I mean, it's really impressive how you've taken these biblical principles and you've applied them to an area that doesn't necessarily have those principles applied to them on the daily, you know?
Right.
Speaking of which, there's a lot of like business icons like Elon Musk and Richard Branson and all these that they're openly, they're not openly against Christianity, but they tend to stray away from any form of religion or deity or anything like that. What do you think for the non-believer? What do you think could you see as some theoretical impacts that these sort of Christian ideals or a Christ-focused mindset could have on their business? What could people expect if they're not already a believer?
I'll use this as an example. I have a friend who was not raised the way I was raised, so doesn't have as much biblical knowledge of what's even in the book. I've done a lot of work for him. I walked into his place of business one day. And so you can't walk into a business necessarily and be received well when you go, everyone in here, you walk in the door as a consultant, you kick the door open and go, everyone here needs to turn their lives over to Jesus Christ. You're going to burn in hell. Like,
it's going to work well.
That's just not an effective methodology.
Right.
But everyone cares about themselves. Yeah. Everyone wants to do well. I mean, a lot of times before Jesus even preached the gospel, he fed people. He met an immediate need that opened them up to a sermon. So for me, I walked into his business one day and I said, hey, man, give me your top three business problems. Just kind of impromptu. I'll solve them with the Bible right now. And he just kind of looked at me and he gave me his top three. And then I gave him my answers. And this is what he said. He looked at me and he said, man, I think I'm going to go read my Bible tonight. So that's what I'm hoping to happen. It's just, let's open up a conversation. I'm not here to impose on your business. I'm not here to impose my beliefs on you. Obviously, there's a level of zeal there when you believe you have the truth. You want to help people. You don't want to see anyone in a burning building that you love and go, or better yet, if I knew your house was going to catch on fire at noon today,
right?
And I love you.
Yeah.
And I say nothing about it. Is that love?
Yeah.
So for me, it's like, man, I feel like I have something that can change your life. I feel like I have something that can shape eternity, that can forever change your eternity. I feel like I can introduce you to someone who is far beyond anyone you've ever met.
Yeah.
And I withhold that information. I'm not a real friend. Right. Now, there's a way to do that. There's a way to have tough conversations. There's a way to disagree without being disagreeable. And I feel like this is kind of where we have this cultural conflict of the tough conversations. What do you think about abortion? What do you think about? And it's just like, people, calm down.
Yeah.
Let me talk to the church for just one second.
Okay, Pastor.
A lot of times I feel like church leaders are having the wrong conversations with the wrong people. Mm. And what I mean by that is the Bible tells us that if you walk by the flesh, if you operate in this, here's the byproduct of that. And a lot of times we're just gunning and aiming at people that are not in the church, that have no clue what you believe, that don't care about what you believe. And we go, let's talk about the sin. Hmm. Okay. That's a fight.
Yeah.
I'm not saying the compromise. I'm not saying that we get soft. I'm not saying that we don't kind of represent that savage side of Jesus. Yeah. What I am saying is that, man, we need to introduce these people to someone who can fix the problem.
Yeah.
Because it's not me.
Yep.
Alex is not going to fix it for you when it comes to your eternal destination. Like, I don't have a heaven or hell to put anyone in. Alex will not fix the problem, but I know someone who can.
Yeah.
And for me, that's what I lead with. It's like, to talk to someone about their behavior that one doesn't accept the Bible as truth, it's kind of a hard conversation.
Yeah.
So I had someone, I'm not going to say any names. I was in college playing football.
Okay.
I had a teammate walk up to me. I'm in the players' lounge watching TV. And he walks up and he goes, they call me C's. Hey, C's, such and such doesn't believe in God. I'm watching TV. I look up at the TV. I look at him. I look back at the TV. He goes, C's. Yes, sir. You're not going to do anything about that? You're not going to go talk to him? You're not going to say anything? I said, and what would you propose I say to him? Should I open the Bible and say the Bible is true? Because, and obviously I've done a lot of studying to, you know, historically be able to defend the faith outside of the Bible from just a historical, you know, standpoint, apologetics, things like that. But it's just kind of like, he's like, show him in the Bible where it says, you know, that God is real. And I'm just like, so you want me to take a book that he doesn't believe in and show him that it's true because it says it's true? Yeah. So that's just, you know, I'm on a soapbox, but that's just the way I approach it. I would rather live a life to where people see that. I heard a quote one time. It says to, you know, preach at all costs. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. So it's like, I want to live a life to where people go, man, I've had people from high school call me and go, dude, like, I don't know what you were on, but I want some of it. That's the type of conversation I want to have, to where the guard is down. We're not having an argument, but tell me about what changed your life.
Yeah.
That's what it's about for me. Not compromising, not wavering, standing firmly on the truth. But I think there's a way in which you can talk to people that you can disagree without being disagreeable sometimes, and get people to actually be willing to open up and have that conversation.
Yeah, 100%. And that speaks a little bit to, you know, they will know you by your fruits, you know. Mm-hmm. I got to say, you've got a gift with preaching. Is there a future pastor in there for you?
Man, I've learned to stop making predictions. I don't know. Obviously, I'm in the pulpit on Sunday sometimes in other people's churches. Whether I pastor a church one day, I'm not sure. What I am sure of is Alex is going to walk where God wants him to walk. So if that's where he leads me, that's where we're going. But I'm not sure yet. I don't know.
You've got the gift. You've got the talent for sure. You've been given that gift, so to speak. So if somebody's looking to find you out on the internet, where can they do that?
Alex Caesar, S-E-Z-E-R, alexcaesar.com. And then also you can find me on LinkedIn. I love LinkedIn. Love having that professional network there. Instagram and YouTube as well.
Misfits, you know where to go check him out. I think Alex, what you're doing is just fantastic. You know, you've had all these successes in football. You've had successes in business. You've had these successes in real estate. As a business leader, if you had one piece of advice to give somebody, what would that be?
Learn from people who've been there. What I mean by that is not just necessarily walking up to the guy in his backyard saying thank you, but a lot of my mentors aren't living anymore. To be able to experience someone's life who lived for 60, 65, 70, 80 years and all of their experiences via a book that I can read in a couple of hours, it's so much untapped potential and experience and knowledge there. So find people who are living that have been where you want to go. You don't have to always learn from your mistakes. You can learn from other people's. And then also read books, listen to podcasts, you know, listen to YouTube videos, and try to, you know, avoid some of the potholes along the way and expedite that process.
That's not only knowledge, but that's wisdom as well. Absolutely. I mean, and a lot of people don't understand the difference between that. So be good to your elders, kids.
Absolutely. Yep.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Well, this has been a lot of fun, Alex. I want to make sure that I'm a good steward of your time. I know that you're a busy guy. You know, we're winding down towards the end of the episode. And at the end of every episode, I ask all my guests the same question.
Okay.
It's one question in two parts.
All right.
What was the last goal that you completed? And what is the next goal that you want to set for yourself?
I'm big on micro goals. And what I mean by that is I have a few big goals. But I set daily goals that I can accomplish, achieve, that will lead me to the big goal. So I have a baby due in July.
Congratulations.
Kind of thank you. I kind of want to look like college Alex whenever she's born. So, I've been, you know, trying to be very consistent. I normally do something hard early, whether it's, you know, devotional, which is not necessarily hard, but just the getting up early part. I try to be up before 5 or around 5. So I go back and forth between either workout or writing and things like that. So I won this morning.
There you go.
Motivated Alex beat guy who wants to stay in bed. So I was in the gym this morning at 5 a.m. So that was the goal I just accomplished.
There it is.
And then, like I said, I keep it pretty micro. So Babe Ruth said that yesterday's home runs won't win today's games. So Alex has to do it again in the morning. So, yeah, so I'm pretty strategic on here's the big goal. How do I set the small ones to actually get me there?
Yeah. Well, how do you eat an elephant one bite at a time? Right.
Absolutely. And the other thing is, why would you eat an elephant? No,
I know that. I mean, I don't know. I mean, that elephant, it could be delicious. It could be delicious, but hey.
Absolutely.
Well, Alex, this has been a lot of fun. I really enjoyed talking to you, and I'm really excited for what's coming next for you. Go ahead and tell me again where people can find you on the internet one more time, and we'll wrap this guy up.
Yep. AlexCaesar.com. S-E-Z-E-R. AlexCaesar.com. LinkedIn, Instagram, YouTube.
All right. Fantastic. Well, Misfits, you know where to go. Go check out Alex. He's got a lot of great information in there. I really love his social media content, his little reels or shorts or whatever you want to call them. They're super informative, very bite-sized, and kudos, man. Good job. I really appreciate what you're doing. I really appreciate you coming on the podcast.
Thanks for having me, Chris. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Thank you, Alex. Have a good afternoon.
You too.
Well, Misfits, we did it. That's our episode. I want to thank you so much for listening, and thanks again to our sponsors. If you want to support any of the sponsors of this podcast, there are affiliate links on the sponsors tab of our website over at www.misfit-heroes.com. You can also find links to all of our social media there, so be sure to follow us for immediate up-to-date info about the podcast. Please, if you like this show and you want to help me out, do me a favor. Hit the subscribe button down below so you're notified of new episodes as they're released, and be sure to leave a rating or review of our show on Apple Podcasts and YouTube. Truly, Misfits, I love you. Thank you so, so much for listening. And until next time, be kind, love one another, and be a hero.